Good morning. Oh, there you are. They had the lights on. I couldn't see anybody. Somebody said, just say the same thing you said at 8 o'clock, except I don't know what I said at 8 o'clock. It's kind of like when playing the guitar and Josh says, hey, whatever you just did, do it again. Do what? It's kind of funny, but warnings. I'm going to talk about warnings today because we have the words of Jesus we're going to look at in a little bit. And, it's just kind of like God gave me that message some time ago. And I was looking for some confirmation that that's where you want me to go, Lord. And then he gave me another scripture to back it up. I'll talk about in a minute. But what do you do about warnings? What do you do with them? Do you pay attention to them? I guess it depends on what it is, whether they're going to affect you or not. But I brought, I got this medicated skin cream, SPS 40. I never knew what it was really for, but the only thing I do know it works with is gnats. I hate those gnats. In the country, I don't know if you got them real bad in town, but in the country, they'll eat you alive just walking a few feet. But they don't like this stuff, so I do. But I never paid any attention to the warnings before. Do you read the labels on stuff like this, or you ignore them like I do? Most people probably ignore them. I think most people ignore most warnings. But we're going to look at some warnings today we can't ignore. But, I was looking through this. The first time I ever looked at it, because I had this message, and I thought, whoa, hey, there's warnings on the back of this thing. Do not use on deep or puncture wounds, animal bites, or serious burns. When using this product, avoid contact with eyes. In case of contact with eyes, flush with water. Stop use and ask a doctor if irritation or sensitivity develops or condition worsens or symptoms last more than 7 days. Keep out of the reach of children. And then they got this thing on the bottom here. It's a symbol with a circle with a line through it. That generally means something, right? Well, I can't read it. I know there's words in there, but I don't know what they say. Kind of like, I don't know, messages you see on TV, they flash through some, and they have these disclaimer or warning on the bottom. I can't ever read it. It's too small. It's too fast. They shouldn't be allowed to do that. Before they advertise their product, they need to put that big letters and slow so we know what they're warning us against. Well, we have different kinds of warnings. How about this one? Who would think? Or this one. Or even better yet, who would think of using this when they're sleeping? But that's an actual warning. Do not drive with sunshield in place. Why not? You know, there's people that will test this stuff because they think the risk is worth it. Not intended for highway use. Evacuation route, might pay attention to that if you're leaving it, one of those things. But how about this one? This product. Somebody must have tried it. That's the only thing I can figure. Yeah, you want to watch for that, I suppose. How do you know it until it's too late? Or are we so inundated? Look at this. Could you read that at highway speed? All those? I don't know what all they're telling you to do. It's going by too fast. But this one, the first time I saw one of those, I was scared to get out of the car. Because that was a real live sign. And I don't like that. But here's the one we got to pay attention to, because the next stop is a long way down. It's kind of like the warnings of Scripture. You know, sometimes we don't heed them very, very well. We have all kinds of warnings around us. How do people generally respond to warnings? We ignore them. Or sometimes we do pay attention to them. Well, what's the cost versus the benefit, or the hazard versus the risk, or just underestimate the danger? Some people are so caught up in their own activities. I told a story at 8 o'clock. I'll tell it again. I have to be careful. I don't want to embarrass anyone still living, but There was a man I knew one day, many years ago, who worked for a federal law enforcement agency. I won't say which one, but the letter started with F and ended with I. And he was a very important individual, and he was driving on Interstate 80 one day into a construction zone, and there was a line of traffic, and he was too important or too busy to, he wasn't going to stop. So he flashed his identification and drove through the warning area past the flag person. And then he found out that his official government car would not go very well through poured concrete. So there are some warnings if you ignore, there is a price to pay. And sometimes we may be like that. We think we're too important to heed these warnings, but there's a lot of warnings in the Bible, and many times they're ignored or skipped or minimized. Because a lot of times messages like that don't seem to be uplifting and warm and friendly and fuzzy and all that good stuff. But for me, I mean, I appreciate them. I enjoy them because then I know what I'm supposed to do or not do. And especially in a relationship with God, it's kind of important to know when you're on the right path and when you're not. Many of the Old Testament prophets were, their instructions were to warn the people of Israel. Jesus taught in parables many times that had warnings included. As I was trying to figure out what all I was going to talk about, I found this passage in Ezekiel. It just happened to be a day when I was trying to decide, is this, Lord, this is where you want me to go? Then for the praise band hour, after band practice, we have a little devotional. So it popped up, and I thought, oh, there's kind of a confirmation, and it comes out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was appointed by God to be a watchman for Israel. His job was to warn people of impending danger. And so I want to read a few of the instructions that God gave him. And you decide whether or not you think that applies to us, because it's real easy to dismiss this and just say, oh, this was just for Ezekiel. But I don't think so. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 17. He starts out, God is addressing Ezekiel, and he calls him Son of Man. Now, it's kind of interesting. Who else is referred to in Scripture as Son of Man? Jesus. He called himself Son of Man. Ezekiel, I didn't count it, but somebody said that some 93 times he's referred to as the Son of Man in the book of Ezekiel. And Jesus calls himself in the New Testament, they say 80 times, calls himself the Son of Man. And so it's just interesting that you have Ezekiel being specifically appointed to be a watchman for the nation of Israel. And God calls him Son of Man, then Jesus himself, as he gives different warnings, he's also referring to himself, Son of Man, throughout. So it's just an interesting connection there. Now, what's a watchman? Probably most of you know about that. But in that day, a watchman was, or I guess I should say watch person now. Huh? Oh, Scripture says watchman, so it looks good to me. I don't know. The watchman had a responsibility to look out for danger and to announce it, pronounce it, to keep people from harm. Whether it's an enemy that's coming, they might be on a hill if they had a high hill near a city, or they might be on a tower if they built one, or a wall, or maybe at the gate. And their responsibility is to warn, is an enemy coming so they can be prepared, or is there a fire or some other, maybe a tornado, I don't know at all. But that responsibility was so serious that if they failed to do that job, they could be executed for that, for their failure. So it was considered quite serious. Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, who's a wicked person?
We are.
Thank you. You will surely die. And you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life. That wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you, Ezekiel, accountable for their blood. Now, is that not a serious job? If you don't warn them, I will hold you accountable. Whose responsibility is that today? Ezekiel's? No. And if we don't warn people, and we're in a society they don't want to be warned. People don't want to hear this news about sin and judgment. So if we don't do it, who will? The nice thing for Ezekiel is that he was told by God that if you warn them and they don't listen, it's not your fault. I will not hold you accountable. I'll only hold you accountable if you don't tell them. So Ezekiel was given that assignment. And then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where I really want to go today, we're going to see how Jesus kind of dovetails on those warnings at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to pray as we move into that part. Father God, you're so great, you're so beyond our understanding. We thank you that we can be here and worship you and that you love us and you care for us in so many ways. Forgive us for the times that we don't do as you ask. We don't stay on the narrow road. We fall off the path. We praise you when you bring us back. We praise you when you give us the word that we should know and should hear. So we might hear your words today and we might understand how they reach into our lives and that we might make the correct choices accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's Jesus going to be warning people about? And we're going to go into Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 13. And these are some things maybe we don't hear about too much. But let's start. Enter through the narrow gate. And I'm reading from the NIV, if any of you are following along with ESV. The reason I'm using the NIV is there's two reasons. One, it reads a little clearer, a little plainer. They both say the same thing, but this is less clunky. And this Bible's got really big print, so I can see it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now think about that a minute. What does it mean to enter through the narrow gate? What is the gate? Jesus says, it's recorded in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In that same verse, ESV uses the word door instead of gate, but the same meaning. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So entering through the narrow gate has to start first with Jesus. But on the other side, where are most people going to be at? How many enter through the narrow gate? Few. How many are on the wide path? And enter through the wide part? Many. That's one of the things that I've noticed in social media that, and I don't use it much. I don't use it at all if I can avoid it, because there's just something about it I don't care for. But the point is so often where you see, and you see it even in the news feed, I might be looking at these things pop up where somebody has done something, they made a decision, they've said something or whatever, and then they're putting it out there for everybody to comment on whether they did the right thing or not. Well, why would you care what everybody else thinks? You're going to follow somebody that's on the wide road, the wide path. They're not entering through the narrow gate. Why would you want to listen to that? They don't know what they're talking about. What does God think? What does he want? Easy way is the path that most people know. It's full of compromise and self-deception. Pressures are present to force conformity to the extent that good begins to look evil and evil begins to look good. It's those pressures that make the narrow way hard to find and in some cases hard to remain on. In his book, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, D.A. Carson says something that I find very insightful. He writes that in much of contemporary evangelism, there's little concern for whether or not God will accept us, and much concern for whether or not we will accept him. Little attention is paid whether or not we please him, and much concern to whether or not he pleases us. As a result, there's too little stress on God's character and the requirements of the kingdom, and far too much stress on our needs. Those who find the narrow gate are few, but it is an individual choice, and I think Joshua really summed it up in Joshua 24:15, and I just have always loved this image or this thought. And it's because it strikes each one of us individually as a choice we're going to make. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In his book, No Reason to Hide, and it's a really good book if you want to see a commentary on what's going on today in our world, Erwin Lutzer says the church is facing a day of reckoning. Now, perhaps this next selection we're going to look at ties into that. Starting with verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus says also in Matthew 24:11, he says, beware, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. We should not be among the many people. Paul warns about savage wolves, and Peter expands it to include false teachers. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's judgment. Thus, by your fruit, their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, so, does that make you a fruit inspector? You have to be careful with this, because Jesus, previous to these passages, warns about judging. Now, that's scripture that has so badly been misused over the years, usually designed by people that want to shut you up. Oh, you're judging. You're judging. You can't do that. Jesus said you can't do that. Well, then why does he tell you how to do it if you can't do it? Why does he say, watch out for false prophets? But the key is, in John, Jesus says, judge rightly. Judge rightly. Look at yourself first. You've got to look inwardly. You got to decide what's going on in here before you can judge someone else. But if you don't pay attention to what's going on, you can be deceived. Jesus warns against being deceived. False prophets and teachers will come in what way? Sheep's clothing. What's that mean? Oh, they're going to look good. They're going to look kind, compassionate, friendly, maybe outgoing, maybe charismatic. But inwardly, it's all about control, their way, living outside God's obedience. Sometimes it's quickly obvious. I've seen some of the, I remember one not too long ago listening to one famous preacher, I won't mention, but huge church, thousands of people belong. And he was asked why he never preached about sin. Oh, people don't need to hear that. They know that. But they need to feel good about themselves, and we want to make them feel good and upbeat. But I would ask him, if you're not going to warn them, who will? You think it's not necessary? Perhaps they're one that believes there's, what do they believe about Jesus? Is he the only way? Or are there other ways to God? Other routes? I've heard that said. Hey, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, isn't that kind of plain? But for some reason, it gets turned around. Do they advocate the narrow road? Do they advocate the narrow path? Now, let's be honest. It's hard to do. Jesus said it's going to be hard to find it, and it's going to be hard to stay on it because we're human, and we make mistakes, and we do wrong things, and we say wrong things. But what is our responsibility there? What do they believe about Jesus? What other pathways do they have? And then we come to verse 21. And I tell you what, to me, this is one of the most scary verses in the whole Bible, or can be, if you're on the wrong side of this. If you know Jesus, there's no fear. There's no condemnation. You're free. But if someone does not know him, and in this case, this is a bit of an unusual one. Let's take a look at it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The fact that they refer to him as Lord tells you they know something about him. The fact that they use their illustration as to why they should be accepted by him says that they believe they belong. They believe they've earned the right to enter the kingdom. Didn't we do all these great things? Now, I don't know anybody that has driven out demons other than biblical times or performed miracles. Do you? Have you ever done any? Don't you wish you could? Just walk through a hospital and I thought how cool that would be. But it would probably be done for the wrong reasons in the long run by us with our frailty. These people thought they deserved it. I remember a very important individual had a very important position one time, talking about how he was going to walk right through the gates of heaven because he'd done great work in social justice issues. Guess what? I pray that he changes his heart, because he's going to hear, I never knew you. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? Something vital is missing from these people. Something vital in their heart is missing. They don't really know him. They know about him. It doesn't work to know about him. I've heard people say, well, you know, I taught Sunday school when I was younger years ago, so I should be good. No. I served on a board. Hey, I was a deacon. And I was something else. I served in the kitchen, and I did all these different things. And that isn't what's going to do it. It's what we do with Jesus that's going to make the difference. Selfish attitudes, critical talk, not supporting, very little encouraging. The fruit of the Spirit's not there. I will declare to them, I never knew you. And then we have the final warning that Jesus gives. Therefore, Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So who's the rock? Jesus, the foundation. But I want you to see one other thing that's contained here that's really important. Everyone who hears these words of mine, it's not just knowing a person of Jesus. It's hearing his words, and the NIV says put them into practice. The ESV says does them. Where are you at? Where are we all at? Do we do them? I know we fail. We fail many times. And sometimes there's things about these issues we may not even understand. I told 8 o'clock, I said, the older I get, the dumber I am. I realize it. And one time I thought you could really know something, and I realized the older I get, the less you know, because there's just so much. But I know who is the foundation. And I know that his words are important. But you know, if you don't read those words and don't hear them, you won't know what it is you're supposed to do. There's no other way to stay on the straight and narrow path but to know. Good foundation or bad foundation? What is your life built upon? One of the things that we're afraid to do is talk to other people about Jesus, sometimes even in our own families, because we're afraid of the confrontation. Christians are terribly afraid of confrontation. Maybe everyone is, I don't know. But we're afraid of it. We're afraid of conflict. But think about the words to Ezekiel. If you fail to warn them, the blood is on your head. And I will hold you accountable, Ezekiel. Where do we stand on that? Where do you stand? If we don't warn someone, who will? It's kind of like house is on fire, and, well, I don't know if I'll tell them or not. No, you're going to run to the door and knock on the door and scream and yell, get out of the house. Same principle here. I want to end with something that I think is kind of fitting to kind of tie it all together. And in some ways, it makes it a little easier to understand, I think. And it comes out of Philippians, and Paul's talking, and he talks about encouragement. He talks about being united with Christ. He talks about love and sharing in the Spirit. He talks about tenderness and compassion. He talks about his joy for being like-minded, same love, one spirit in one mind. If we're not there, if we're not in one spirit in one mind, then we're in trouble. And I really like starting in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Father, we do thank you for your word. Sometimes the things are hard, but yet there's a joy in knowing you're with us, that you guide us, you present us the information we need to have. You present us the directions we need to know. Forgive us for those times that we fail to heed them. We don't pay attention to them. Sometimes we don't even want to know them. Help us stay on the right path. Lead us away from temptations. Guide us through any testing. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.